You know, when he used to go into Chick-fil-A, Danielle would know me. The owner actually knows me. And so I'd talk to them. But now Graham works there. And so when I walk into Chick-fil-A, I'm like, I have celebrity status now. Like, everybody knows. So I was just kind of a little somebody to a few people. Now I'm like, Graham's dad. Graham's dad. Yeah, and it's pretty cool to be known by your kids. You know, that's the connection that we have. You know, being a dad, being a son, there's a relationship, a connection there that gives you some benefits, you know, relationally aligned benefits. Even in some situations could give you some authority if you are connected to that person. We're going to talk this morning about who Jesus was, who Jesus is, and it's in Matthew, the 22nd chapter. We'll have it on the screen. It's in your program, too. If you want to look it up on your Bible app, go ahead and grab that in Matthew 22, and we're going to look at how Jesus was, is, still is, the Son of God, and why that's important. Now, we're getting on into the Easter season, which is one of my favorite times. Easter, Christmas, always awesome. I love to. And one of the reasons, I always tell y'all things I shouldn't, but one of the things that's really cool about Easter is the sermons get simpler because they're about Jesus. And so, you're just talking about Jesus. It's kind of cool. And so as we go into this season where we're just focused on who he is and we're working through the end of Matthew here, Jesus is still today in the middle of his rabbinic or his teaching ministry. And he's trying to, there are people that are trying to trip him up, trying to catch him in a lie, a blasphemy, some kind of legal thing, some kind of law thing that either they've invented or that was, you know, in the law or in the Torah, and they're trying to trip him up so that they can find reason to discredit him. Ultimately, they weren't able to do that, and he was crucified, he was killed, he was executed, and his accusation was this. He says he's the Son of God. So he was killed for who he claimed to be. Who he claimed he was. How'd you like to be killed just because, you know, your name's your name. Your identity is your identity. That's what they got him on, finally. It's all they could pull off. Well, I'll give you a little bit of background here. It's also in the 22nd chapter. It's not up there. It's not anywhere. But as you go back, just before what we're going to look at today, he's talking to these Pharisees. And these are legalistic guys, and they kind of hung out. And they continue to hang out, and their influence was even in the early church, and it was something that was consistently fought, even by Paul, who was a Pharisee. It was a sect, and they believed in the resurrection, but they had control of the synagogue. So they're the people that are running around, double tithing, praying in the corners, wanting to be seen, and they were generally wealthy, and they also condemned everybody around themselves. And so they're trying to trip him up. They were very powerful. There was another group called the Sadducees. They didn't believe in the resurrection. That's why they were so sad, you see. But they were in control of the temple. And so these two groups, the Sadducees, didn't believe in the resurrection. So they were all wealthy, and they believed that they had been blessed because God favored them over everybody else. And basically, this is not part of the sermon. It's totally free. Basically, we still have the same group. We've got legalists over here, and then we've got prosperity people over here, and it's basically the same stuff, and they're both wrong. All right. So then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. So catch this. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Now, the Herodians were people that were loyal to Herod, that's why they were called that, but they were loyal to Rome. Herod was just a puppet king in Israel. Teacher, rabbi, they said, we know that you're a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Really? You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then. So they flatter him. What is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? So it's not should we pay taxes, should we give credence to Caesar? Should we honor Caesar? We'll get into that. Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax," which is kind of, we talked about this actually Wednesday night at our Ironman. It's kind of funny because they're Jewish Pharisees and they're not supposed to have one of these coins, all right? But he knew they had one because they're hypocrites. So they brought him a denarius, which is the coin you use to do that. And it says, "Whose image is this and whose inscription?" And on there is the current emperor, Tiberius, who was the stepson of the previous guy, who was the son of the previous guy, who was Julius Caesar. And what happened was when Julius Caesar died, he was murdered on Ides of on March 15 by the Roman Senate. There was a whole bunch of wars and stuff afterwards to determine whether or not Rome was going to continue to be basically a democracy or a republic, or they were going to be ruled by a dictator. Well, Julius Caesar was killed. Tiberius, his son, eventually won the day, beat Mark Antony, Cleopatra, all that. You can watch the movies. So all that happened. And now his stepson is in charge. He is the Roman emperor. He's the dictator. And you have to pay tax to them. You have to pay homage. How do you say that? Homage or homage? Super respect to them. And on that inscription, it has Tiberius's face. And then it says, basically, roughly translated, a god and a son of a god. That's what it says on there. So what we're saying is not about taxes here. We're saying that Caesar is a god. And when Julius Caesar was killed, there actually was a meteor or whatever that shot up through the sky. And so his son and all their supporters said, well, see, that proves that he was a god. And now he has ascended into the heavens to the gods, and he is like the gods. And then from then on, all of the emperors were to be worshipped as gods, as deity. Now, here's what's funny. The guy whose inscription was here says he's the god and he's the son of a god. Actually, he was actually just the stepson, so he didn't have bloodline. But you had to worship him like that. So Jesus is showing their hypocrisy here, and they said, Caesar's. Then he said, so give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to gods what is God's. When they heard that, they were amazed. They left him and went away. So what Jesus is saying is, who is the Son of God? Who is the one that you pay homage to? Who is the one that you consider to be the deity? And this was the rub with the early church, with the early disciples. This is the rub with us. They followed all the laws of Rome, but they would not say that Caesar was a god because they could not, because he was not, and they honored God himself and Jesus. So let's go on. That's kind of the background of this. There's Caesar, and he's supposed to be God's son. All right, so look in verse 41. It's on the screen for you as well. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, what do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? The son of David, they replied, and they're right. Jesus was a descendant of David, and David was promised a throne that would last forever. It was kind of weird because David didn't have a descendant on the throne. So what we're talking about when we're talking about this throne or this ruler forever, somebody from the line of David that's not going to do just an earthly kingdom, although Jesus will rule on earth in times past. If you want to figure that out, we did Revelation for about 9 months. You can go back to churchbythefort.com and listen to those. Jesus will rule on earth for that 1,000 years at the end. But what he's talking about is a rule that will last forever. So Jesus ascends to the Father. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's ruling. He's reigning now. It is not all as it should be yet, but he's going to have that 1,000 years, and then he will rule in heaven the earth, there will be a new heaven, and there will be a new earth, and he will rule on earth. That's what your scriptures tell you. All right, so here he is, son of David, and that Messiah is going to come from the lineage of David. So they had that in mind. They knew who he was, and he said to them, how was it then that David, you're going to hang with me here, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? When we talk about him, we mean the Messiah. How is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls the Messiah Lord? For he says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son? And no one could say a word in reply, and from that day on, no one would dare ask him any more questions. Follow along with me here. This is a quote from the Psalms that David had written. So he says, the Lord, Father, said to my Lord, Son, sit at my right hand until I put my enemies under your feet. If David calls him Lord, how can he be his son? Here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, in not so many words, and in ways that they can't directly say, he said he was the Son of God. He's saying, I am the Messiah. And he is telling them, I am descended from David. I meet all of the qualifications that are required for that role. And by the way, I am the Son of God. And so in the context of having tried to be tripped up with Caesar and all this stuff, there's this contrast that's happening as you see it all throughout this early church and throughout the end of Jesus' life. There's this Caesar, and it's awesome because it intersects into this time in history where there's a Roman emperor who considers himself to be a deity. And then the actual, real Son of God comes to earth, comes down, and comes to be part of the scene. And so Jesus is saying, I am the Son of God. Pretty cool. So you're like reading through this, and you're like, what is he talking about? That's what he's saying. I'm the Messiah. I am the Son of God. I'm descended from David. I'm the Son of Man, Son of David. I'm also the Son of God. And if you're going to deal with me, you're going to have to deal with me in that respect. In our current culture and our current thinking, a lot of people have a lot of ideas about who Jesus is. And they might say, oh, he's a teacher. He was a good man. He was a great healer. Maybe he did some miracles. Some people say he didn't even exist. Or they might have a bad idea about him, like some of the people that were on the video here before. But no matter what you think of Jesus, you have to consider him and you have to deal with him on his terms. And that is, he claims to be the Son of God. So either he is or he's not a very good person, because he's lying and telling people he is something he is not. Now, when we talk about who the Son of God is, how it works out in our lives and how it works with us directly, is we have to consider, what does it mean if Jesus really is the Son of God, the creator of the universe? He's like divine, like he has the same DNA as the Father. He's divine. He is God. He is a God. What does that mean for us to have to deal with? We have to consider who he is in that respect. We have to consider, he says he's the Son of God, so either he is or he isn't. Now we have a decision to make, but you know, Jesus had a decision to make. He was the Son of God, he is the Son of God, and our problem is that we kind of jacked up God's world. We have messed up, and we have brought decay and sin and bad things into this world. All of us collectively, congratulations, you have accomplished something really awesome. You and I have really done a good job on jacking up the world. And so Jesus now, he has a decision. He's the Son of God. What does he do with this creation that he was a part of creating? Does he leave us as we are? Or does he do something about it? He is the Son of God. He does have the qualifications to be met. And if the Father's justice, if God's justice is going to be met, there's going to have to be a punishment, or there's going to have to be some kind of justice met in a person. And the problem is this. Angels haven't sinned, but we're humans. So it has to be a human sacrifice on behalf of humanity. So he can't send an angel. So now he's got to send a man. Well, there's a major problem with that. You know what it is? We're men and women. We're humans, and we've all screwed up. So how can a defiled or a wrong or a sinful person make a just sacrifice for all the rest of us? We can't, because we're not innocent. You see how we're got going deep theology today. Are you okay with it? That's what we're talking about, this kind of justice. This is why Jesus had to come. It had to be the Son of God. It had to be God satisfying God's own justice. Maybe you find it cruel. Maybe you find it gory. I don't make up the rules. This is how it works in the cosmic world of God. He had to sacrifice himself. So the Son of God had to come. And see, it had to be the authority of the actual Son. He couldn't send an emissary. He couldn't send an ambassador. He couldn't send a substitute out from the angels or somebody else. It had to be himself. Now, I love all of you. And the truth is, I would probably die for you. But if you stood us all up, stood all my sons up, and you said, all right, their life or your son's life, you're in a bad situation. That's all I got to say. I mean, it's not going to go well for you, right? And I would think the same of, now they may volunteer on your behalf. I can't stop that, but I'm saying, I'm not going to give my son away for your life. Would you do that with your child? But this is what the Father did. He sent his son, and the son had a choice that he had to make. Will I go for them? Will I be the sacrifice for them? Will I become a human? Will I limit myself in that respect? And will I become a man while I'm still divine and God? And will I be the sacrifice for humanity? And will I rise again from the dead and power over that and enter into the kingdom? And thereby bringing everybody who places their trust in me along with me after, and those who had trust before, you know, kind of foreshadowing. This is what Jesus did. And he had that choice to make. And now we have a choice to make. What are we going to do with this Son of God? If he really is the Son of God, if he really is the divine person who has come to earth, each of us, whether we're aware of him or not, each of us has to deal with what God has done. God has sent his Son. We have to deal with what Jesus has done. He has allowed himself to be sent, and he has paid a sacrifice for our sins. So we have to deal with, what are we going to do with that? Are we going to trust him, or are we going to reject him? Are we going to live with him, for him, or are we going to deny him on an everyday basis? Now, a lot of us are like, yeah, I believe in Jesus, sure. I believe in God. And if you just talk to people on the street, a number of people would be, oh, I believe in God. Others might say, not so much. But a lot of people would. But in functionality, we're kind of atheists, because we don't act like God really sent his son. Or we don't act like Jesus is really real. He's just kind of a, you know, Easter Bunny type program or something. He's a cool thing to emulate. But that's not how Jesus portrays or presented himself, nor how he brought himself here. He says, I'm the Son of God. Here's the deal. I'm the Son of God. I am God come to man. I want to live among you. I want to live with you. I want to show you. I want to demonstrate to you. And for those 3 years, it's exactly what he did. And then I want to ultimately be the sacrifice for you. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to send the Spirit so that I'm not just a guru up on a mountain that people kind of tries to come and consult and have to wait in line for. I'm going to send my Spirit, the Spirit, to live inside of you, to guide you, to walk with you so that you can know me, so that I am with you always. That's what Jesus offers. And that's who he is. And we have to decide, is this guy a nut job and a liar and a goofball and a very, very creative storyteller that can get people to come along with him? Or is he really who he says he is? And Jesus asserts here, I'm the Messiah. I meet the qualifications. I'm of the line of David, humanly speaking. I'm right down that line. You've seen what I do. You've seen the prophecies about the Messiah. What is he to do? He is to heal. He is to teach. He is to go to the poor and speak to them. He's to bring, and even they said it before, you don't pay attention to who people are. You just teach. You don't care what their status in society is. They all recognized that he was somewhat, he looked a lot like this Messiah guy that was described. He said, I'm all that. And not only that, I am the Son of God. I did come from heaven to earth, and I came down to you. And that's really the simple question, guys. First of all, am I going to receive him? And people are confused because we've made things religious. Jesus, yeah, he's the Son of God. I believe that. I get that. I see that. I'm all good. Let's share Christmas presents. But Jesus didn't come so you could share Christmas presents. Jesus came so that he could walk with you and live with you and lead you and forgive you. Is that what you believe? Is he really the Son of God? And if you believe that as a person, you can walk into eternity with him. And if you're already a believer, you can take who Jesus is and not just set him aside. All right, Jesus, you've forgiven me. Wonderful. I've got my hell insurance. Let's move on today. I'll just keep. You walk with him. You live with him. And it's really this question, guys. I believe, but have I received? Because, see, there's some intellectual knowledge of who Jesus is and who he claims to be. That's true. But the ultimate thing is, have I received him? Not have I earned it up to him. Not have I been good. Not have I been moral. Again, it's confusing because we've been religious. Oh, I better do good so God can accept me. Oh, I better go to church and I better do the baptism thing and I better do the rituals and take communion every week and do confession and I need to try to be good. I need to try to really, really hard. I need to try really hard to be good and then God will be okay with me. It doesn't matter how good you try to be. I don't know if you've tried to be good lately or not, but it does not work very well for you and me. You just can't do it. You'll never be good enough to get to God. And even if you started right this moment and you went all the way to the end of your life and you were completely and totally perfect, I hate to break it to you, but your track record's already jacked you up. And mine has too. It's not can you get to God, because you can't get there. And that's the point. God sent his son because you can't. He says, I've done it for you. Here's what you have to do. You have to turn away from yourself, all your so-called street smarts and your way of doing it, and you have to trust. You have to believe. You have to put your faith in him. You have to do this. You have to receive. Guys, it's a gift. It's not something you earn. It's something you get. Yeah. you receive. And because then Jesus is in you, the Bible says, there is no condemnation on you anymore. Your sins are lifted from you. Your burdens of sin, they're gone, both now and forever. Sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? This is what Jesus did for you. And if Jesus did that for you, you can turn around and live for him, not just live for him, but live with him. It's not like Jesus says, all right, I've saved you, good luck. He sends a spirit. He walks with you. He brings brothers and sisters around you to walk along with you. The question is, you believe, but do you receive? Let's do this. Let's pray. And I'm going to invite you, if you haven't received, to do that right now. Guys, there's no huge ritual. I'm not going to ask you to come down to the altar. And you and God, you and Jesus right now can change your eternity forever. And I'm going to invite you to do that right now. Say a prayer, something like this. There's no magic words, guys. It's from your heart. Just you and Jesus. Say, Jesus, I need you. I've sinned and I've messed up. And I need you to forgive me. So forgive me of my sins. Be my Savior. And I turn from myself as best I know. And I turn to you and I ask you to lead me. I do believe you're the Son of God. I do believe you died for my sins. I do believe you rose again from the dead. And I do believe that you're at the right hand of the Father right now. So forgive me. Send your Holy Spirit to live inside of me and guide me. And thank you for your promise. And thank you for doing what I could not do for myself and for saving me. I receive your gift of eternal life. And I receive the gift of you right now. In Jesus' name. And now, Father, as we go from this place, may we not be Christian atheists that act like you really don't exist. But let us walk with you. Let us know you. Let us live in you. Let us let you live in us. And may we honor you as who you truly are, the great Savior, the God of all nations, the Son of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.